study in the Gospel of Luke. We'll be finishing up the 23rd chapter. Our scripture text this morning is Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 50 through 56. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1217. Again, I'm not sure there'll be a few more Sundays that we'll have in Luke. And then I feel the Lord leading me to move us into Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. So kind of keep that in mind as we move forward. Luke 23, verses 50 through 56. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had with him had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. We ask the Lord's blessings upon the reading of his holy word. Jesus did. And all the gospels tell us that a man by the name of Joseph from a town called Arimathea, and scholars are not really sure, and archaeologists are not really sure where Arimathea was. Most of us seem to think that it was the same as the town that we call Ramah, R-A-M-A-H, which is about 30 kilometers north of Jerusalem, and that he was there. But the fact is that Joseph was living in Jerusalem because he was part of the Sanhedrin, and to be part of the Sanhedrin, he had to live in Jerusalem. He couldn't live somewhere else, but apparently he was from and grew up in this area about 30 kilometers north of Jerusalem. He went to Pilate and he asked for Jesus' body. And this is unusual that Pilate would give him that permission. Luke doesn't cover it the same way that Matthew does. Mark also, just, you know, and them, Pilate can't believe that Jesus is dead, because people could die on the cross, take several days to die on the cross. Of course, Jesus has been so badly beaten and lost so much blood, he couldn't even carry the cross. So if Pilate was surprised, and he asked the centurion, according to the other gospels, and he just did, and Pilate let Joseph take the body. This is unusual, because if you were crucified, the body was usually taken and just dumped in the body was usually taken and dumped somewhere. The bodies weren't turned over to the family. The bodies weren't given to the family. The bodies weren't given to anybody. They were just taken away and discarded. And so the fact that Pilate gave Joseph the body himself is almost a miracle. Joseph goes and he takes down the body. Now, he didn't do it by himself. I think one of the Gospels has that Nicodemus helped him, another member of the Sanhedrin, and that he helped. And I wouldn't be surprised if, while the women looked on because they were standing there, that John, the apostle, helped as well. Probably some of Joseph's servants helped to take the body down. I want you to think about something that's interesting. It says that they took the body and that they wrapped it in linen and then they laid it in the tomb. The tomb had been hewn out for basically Joseph and his family. but it was new. Nobody had ever been laying in it or had been left there before. At the end of Jesus' life, people who loved him and cared for him took him down off the cross, wrapped him in linen, and placed him in a tomb. At the beginning of Jesus' life, Mary's mother, another person who loved and cared for him, took him and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. It's almost the same wrapping. You know, we in our Western world, we like to think we say swaddling clothes, okay, he wrapped it, put a diaper on it. But no, what they would do is, and I think we talked about this before, what they would do is they would take the baby as soon as born, it was cleaned up, and they would totally wrap him up. They would wrap him up tight. Even his arms couldn't move. And the reason that they did that was to make the baby feel secure. And then they would hold the baby and love on the baby, and they would nurture the baby. And so when Jesus came from heaven into this world, his mother, who loved him, took him, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger. And while we like to think of a wooden manger, probably more than likely the manger was in a cave, and the manger itself was carved out of a rock in the cave itself. And so he was laid on that manger. When he was dead, the way that they would hew the tomb, they didn't just cut a hole into the tomb, but they would cut it, and they would cut it out, and they would dig it out, and then there would be an area that would be laid out here where they could lay the body. And then there would be shelves cut into the wall all around, because the tomb would be used many times by many different people in that family. Every time somebody in that family died, well, they would be brought in, they would be wrapped up, and they would be placed to have the spices and stuff on them to kind of help with the fragrance or the aroma when the body starts decaying. And it would lay there. And it would lay there for a year, maybe a year and a half. And then after it had been there about a year or a year and a half, then the family members would come in. We talked about this. They would come in, and the only thing that would be laying there are the bones. And they would take the bones, and they would put them in a box called a usury. And then they would take the usury, and they would place it on the shelves. We knew that this tomb was new because there were no usuries in there. Nobody had died. It had never been used. And so Joseph takes Jesus. He wraps him as best as he can because the Passover is coming. And gets him into the tomb. Luke tells us that the ladies didn't do anything as far as helping him prepare the body that day, but that he did follow Joseph and his servants to the tomb to see where the tomb was, to see how the body was laid out. And then they went home and began to prepare the ointments and the salves and the perfumes so that they could come back. But it was a day of preparation, which meant at 6 o'clock the Sabbath would begin. And of course, in the Jewish day, their day begins at 6 in the evening and ends at 6 in the evening. And so they didn't have time to prepare Jesus' body. But they went and they made the preparations so that early on that Easter Sunday morning, they could go and properly prepare the body of Jesus. But Luke tells us that they rested on the Sabbath, as was the commandment. There's something powerful there. Because you see, a lot of times if we miss out on it in our Western world because we think of rest as not doing anything. We think of rest as relaxation. All of us grew up and were old enough that we can remember when on a Sunday, of course the Sabbath for them was Saturday, ours was Sunday, and there were probably times that if it wasn't in our family, we probably had kinfolk who, I mean, they believed that you didn't do nothing on Sunday. I mean, you didn't go out and play softball, you didn't go out and play baseball, you didn't go out and play football, you didn't do anything. It's supposed to be a day of rest, and the whole emphasis was put on our physical energy, exerting physical energy, resting physically. And of course, it always being quoted from the commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But in the Bible, spiritually, rest is a whole lot more than just physically not doing anything. Rest is a whole lot more than just me sitting back in my recliner, flipping up the thing that holds my legs up and turning on the TV and not doing anything. In the Bible, rest is totally different. It goes all the way back. If you read in the Old Testament, when God says that he did not allow the people to enter into the promised land, and he made them stay out for another 40 years, and that generation died, he doesn't say, I didn't allow them to go into my holy land. He says, I did not allow them to enter my rest. And what he meant by that was that he was going to give them this land. He was going to give them this land. He was going to walk in. They were going to take over this land that he was going to give them. He was going to give them this land which flowed with milk and honey. And a lot of times we think we don't see that the way that it is meant in the Old Testament. When it says that the land was full of milk and honey, it means two things. Milk means that there was land for grazing, whether it be goats or whether it be cows. And honey, because they had beekeepers back in those days, meant that there was land for grazing and there was land for planting. But God was going to give them this land. Read Psalms, read Numbers, read Exodus. That they were going to go in and they were going to live in houses that they did not build. They were going to live in cities that they did not build. That they were going to harvest crops that they did not plant. That they were going to manage herds that they had absolutely nothing to do with. That they were going to draw water from wells that they did not dig. God didn't say I didn't allow them to enter into my land or my promised land or my holy land. He said I did not allow them to enter into my rest. Because they had failed to show faith in him, he refused to give them their rest. But you'll find it throughout the Old Testament, especially David. David in the Psalms, he'll talk about it. He says, I come before you, my God, my fortress, my shelter, my rest. And it didn't mean that he didn't do anything. Just like the children of Israel, when they finally entered into the promised land, it didn't mean that they didn't do anything. What it meant was that the thing that they did was is that they put their trust, they put their hope, they put their faith in God and in his word. And that's what is meant by resting. And when Luke says that the women went home and that they rested on the Sabbath because it was the commandment, it didn't mean that they went home and they did absolutely nothing. Now, of course, there were certain rules and laws and regulations there. But they did do something. They went, I'm sure, to the synagogue that morning. And wouldn't you like to know? I would. what they heard, what scripture was read. You see, here in the church, and for the first many years that I was here, that's what I preached from. I would preach from the lectionary. You have 3 years of the lectionary, year A, B, and C. And you'll have an Old Testament scripture, and a scripture from the Psalms, and a scripture from the Gospels, and a scripture from the letters, the epistles. And you can follow it from Sunday to Sunday, but there's also a lectionary that gives you a scripture reading for each and every day. It's not new to us. We didn't make it up. The Jews were doing it back then. When Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth, when he opened up the scroll, the scripture reading for that day was that scripture from Isaiah 60. That's what was supposed to have been read that day. And that's what Jesus read when he talked about the Messiah, the one who's coming, the deliverer, that he was there. I'm here to tell you that this was done in your belief. And they didn't believe. Wouldn't you like to know what scripture was read from the law that day? What scripture was read from the history books that day of Kings and Chronicles and First Samuel? What scripture was read that day from the prophets? Could have been from the Psalms, where David says, "And I see where my covenant-keeping God said to my Adonai, come and sit at my foot while I make your enemies your footstool." Could have been from the Psalms, the cry of Jesus from the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Could have been from Isaiah, where it talks about that by his stripes that we are healed. And it talks about the pain and the suffering. Or even Isaiah 53:10, which says he makes his grave with the wealthy. And they just had seen him that day before. A wealthy man by the name of Joseph taking his body and putting him into his own grave. They went and they rested. And the thing about rest, you see, is it doesn't mean that we don't do anything. What it means is that the only thing that we do is that we put our faith and our trust in God. We put our faith and our trust in His Word. We put our faith and our trust in what He says He is going to make happen, what He promises He is going to bring about. We put our faith and our trust. We don't put it in ourselves. We don't put it in flesh. And when the Bible mentions the word flesh, it's not talking about sexual sin. It's talking about human effort. That we don't trust in our own effort, but that we trust in Him. That we place our faith in Him. Andrew Murray, in one of the books that I've read by him, they say, I've always in my own mind kind of, what's the difference between believing and faith? Because they can kind of blend with one another and get lost in one another. But Andrew Murray used a term when he was talking about faith. He said, confident trust. Placing our confident trust in God. And we have examples of that. We have examples of that. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is headed from Cana to Capernaum, but he's just left Cana, which is about a 32-mile walk. And this gentleman comes up to him from Capernaum, and he says, "My son is sick." is about to die. I need you to love and lay your hands on him and heal him. And Jesus looks at the man and he says, go, your son is well. And the man doesn't sit there and think, no, Lord, I need you to come with me. I need you to come. He doesn't do that. Says the man turns around and he walks all the way back to Capernaum. And he gets back, and before he gets back into the town, his servants come running up to him and says, your son is alive. Your son is alive. And the man says, when was it? And he said, at 1 o'clock yesterday. And your son got better, got well, got healed. And the man remembered this at 1 o'clock the day before. Jesus said, go, your son is healed. The man took Jesus at his word. And he went home. He put his confident trust in Jesus' word. And he went home. And his son was healed. No, Father, one is the centurion servant, you know, where the gospel would kind of get it mixed up, not really sure. You don't know if the centurion came out of the road or the people from the elders of the community came out, but when the centurion finds out that Jesus is coming, he runs out to Jesus and says, don't come to my house. I don't deserve to have you. I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. All you have to do is say the word. All you have to do is say the word. And I know my servant will be healed. And what does Jesus say? He turns to everybody around him and says, such great faith I have never seen, not in Jerusalem. And he says, go, your servant is healed. The man went home, and sure enough, his servant was healed. He put his confidence, trust in Jesus. And then there's a Syrophoenician woman who died. Had an evil spirit inside. And she comes to Jesus. And of course, she doesn't start out well. She says, son of David. And she wasn't a Jew. She couldn't call him son of David. And Jesus pretty much ignores her until she finally calls him Lord. And you know, he says, ask him to heal her daughter. And he says, well, I can't take the children's food and give it to the dogs. And, you know, the woman looks at her and says, but even the dogs get the crumbs from under the table. And Jesus looks at her and says, go, your daughter is healed. And she goes back to Tyre. And her daughter is healed. The example's right there. Confident trust. And the word of Jesus. It brings us back to all the Marys and the ladies who were there on the hillside with Jesus. They went. They saw the Lord Jesus there. It wasn't that they didn't do anything. They prepared the spices. They prepared the oil. They probably got the fresh linens that they're going to use to wrap them in after they apply the spices and the oils. But you see, they couldn't go back because of the Sabbath. And they rested. They didn't do nothing. They went to the synagogue. They heard the word read. And again, man, I wish I knew what it was they heard. Because the next morning, after they rested, after they trusted, they went to the tomb.